You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures before you in the pew. Pick it up and turn with me to the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And we're reading at verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto them, unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And God will stamp his own divine blessing on this reading of his own infallible and inspired word. Father in heaven, may the words of our lips and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. And for this service I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. There are some portions of Scripture I want to read to you at the beginning of this message. The first one is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it's written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man, he had never been born. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. And behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I am opening the Bible tonight upon one of the darkest texts in the whole of the sacred book, and the most terrifying pages of the darkest of biographies. The scene is unique. The timing is unique. The company is unique. The subject is also unique. There will never again be a meeting convened in such circumstances. The members of the meeting will never ever be brought together again for such a meeting. The leading figure, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, will never again be placed in the same circumstances. The business of this meeting cannot be resumed. The finish of it is a never to be recalled eternal injunction. Never again has been pronounced by the greatest possible authority. Finished, and it is finished, and will never be repeated. I want you to climb with me tonight the stairway of an ancient house in the city of Jerusalem. I want you to come up to the upper floor, to a guest chamber. That upper floor has a magnificent guest chamber, and it was there that Christ ordained he should have his last Passover feast. In the chamber, there are already two disciples busily employed preparing for the Jewish Passover feast. When the hour was come, we read, the Lord Jesus sat down with the 12 disciples. That night was going to be a most momentous night that had ever been experienced by the apostles, or that it ever had been experienced by the Lord himself. A most momentous time. About that room that night, there was a very strange heaviness, a heavy atmosphere of suspicion and fear. The Lord Jesus himself drew attention of all, drew the attention of all present by most solemn words that I have just read to you. Words of staggering information. The place was to be the arena of betrayal and hostility and the planned death of Christ. We have read to you the extracts from the Gospels. The indictment which Jesus made. And what did he say? He said, it would be better for the traitor never to have been born. That's a picture of hell. The hell of all hell. It would be better that you'd never breathe than to go out into the darkness of such a place. When the disciples asked the Lord who was going to be the traitor, Jesus answered, John's Gospel, chapter 13, 26 to 30, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake thus unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. But no, it was no ordinary work that Christ was referring to. And we read these words in verse 30. Judas then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. And what a night. A night that would always be night. A night where no light of any kind would ever illuminate the soul of Judas again. Solemn words from our Lord's lips. Judas the traitor. Judas the thief. Judas the murderer. Gaped for once into the pit of hell. The Lord Jesus pulled aside the shutters of eternity. And the Lord Jesus showed Judas the pit. Showed Judas the punishment. And showed Judas the perdition. If the omnipotent Christ, the architect of hell, the constructor of the same, made that description which is revealed, how terrible must perdition be. The lost eternity of an eternally damned soul. That soul had never been born. Let me for a moment retrace our steps. The upper room was not to be an indictment place of treason and betrayal. It was rather to be the parlor of social intercourse. It was there that the celebration of the ancient national religious occasion, the greatest religious feast of the religion of the Jews was going to take place. And something more. The institution would take place of a new feast, the communion feast, remembering the body of Christ that was broken and the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. Amidst the pain, amidst the anguish of the one, there was the anointment of better days to come. How the light of heaven shows its light and shows away from the midnight darkness of everlasting hell. Let us look for a moment at the prime purpose of this meeting. The shadow of dark Calvary lies heavy upon the mind and the heart of the incarnate Son of God. The hour was approaching when Christ would enter the battle line alone against Satan. This would be an entirely different battle than when Satan was cast out of heaven in the earliest of times. Christ had now taken into union with his eternal Godhead, our humanity, and he is the God-man. The man, Christ Jesus. The battle of Christ with Satan at the cross is a battle of new dimensions. Never before did the God-man engage in personal mortal battle with the high prince of hell unto the very death. Behold, the mighty Savior comes from Edom's hostile plains. A crimson vesture he assumes, and blood his raiment stains. From Bozra glorious he appears. His robes with victory shine, complete salvation lo he wears, with majesty divine. Why thus arrayed, Almighty God, in vests of purple glow, with garments dyed in streams of blood that from the winepress flow? The winepress I myself have trod, and with me there was none. Your strength and your salvation stood complete in me alone. When not an angel's strength could bear the vengeance of a God, then did the Son of Man appear in garments rolled in blood. Alone he stood. Alone he fell, alone the conqueror rose, alone he burst the bars of hell and trampled on his foes. If you look in this upper room, you will see the demonstration of the final meal. What does this meal mean? Why did Christ bring the disciples up those stairs to that upper room? Well, first of all, that supper implied friendship, the very opposite which Christ defines in his own words. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That was not the purpose of the meeting. The purpose of the meeting was that he that eateth bread with me shall know and experience my friendship. Christ called them to the upper room because he wanted to forge with them the wonderful friendship between the Savior of sinners and the sinners who were saved. Christ called them to the upper room so that they might enjoy his love and know his pardon and his perfect peace. Eating together singled and signaled the bands of unity. Christ did not invite them to the supper table to forsake them. No, he invited them to demonstrate his unbreakable tie of everlasting love. Acting the part of a friend, Judah was in deed and in truth at his traitor's work. And the supper that was to be the place of friendship became the arena of treachery. Secondly, the supper implies faithfulness. The supper is the seal of faithfulness. By eating, all the apostles were pledging their troth to their beloved. He has been faithful to us. We will be faithful to him. This is a natural tie. This is no one-way street. I mean to go with Christ all the way. I have heard my Savior calling. I have heard my Savior calling. I have heard my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Though he leads me through the valley, I'll go with him all the way. Though he leads me through the garden, I'll go with him all the way. Though he leads me to the conflict, I'll go with him all the way. Though he leads through fiery trials, I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. I have heard my Savior calling. I'll go with him all the way. But they didn't. And before the end of that supper, they all forsook him and fled. Thirdly, this supper was a demonstration of fellowship. We are members one of another. We do not act on our own. We are part of the wider body. We do not pledge ourselves to be alone. We pledge ourselves to be united eternally to Christ in everlasting bonds. We pledge ourselves to say by this meal taken at this table with our master as our head that we are part of the fellowship of saints. There is a fellowship that is deep. There is a fellowship that is demanding. There is a fellowship that is delightful. I am his and he is mine forever. Old Robert Cleaver Chapman, a great evangelist, way back in 1837, wrote these words. With Jesus in our midst, we gather round his board. Though many, we are one in Christ, one body in the Lord. Faith eats the bread of life and drinks the living wine. Thus we in love together knit on Jesus' breast reclined. Soon shall the night be gone. And we with Jesus reign, the marriage supper of the Lamb shall banish all our pain. But this feast was also the demonstration of fraternity. Christ presiding at the meal indicated that they and him were members of the same family. They were brethren. We're no special seats here. If the Pope had been present, he would have no doubt been most careful in the arrangement of such seats. Peter would have been on the right of Christ and the other popes after. Peter would not have had to make signs to Jesus via the services of John, the youngest of the apostles. But Peter had to signal to John to get an answer from Christ, for Peter was not in the prime place beside the Lord. Christ has no favorites. All of us stand equal if we're blood bought and spirit bound. There is a demonstration of the family fraternity. We at this table declare we are of the same brotherhood, a brotherhood exalting and honoring the same head and obeying him in all things. We cry out for the baptism of divine love, love to chain us forever to the great, to the grand, and to the glorious lover of our souls. Fifthly and lastly, this supper was a demonstration of all embracing freedom. Whom the Son makes free, they are free indeed. There is no fear in love. But alas, when he, Judas, schemes his way among us, then the freedom is brought into captivity to the plans and the purposes of hell itself. This upper room, which should have been a paradise, was changed by Judas Iscariot into the very anteroom of perdition. What terrifying words were the words of our blessed Redeemer. How they pierce the realm of the eternal vision of the awful eternity of a soul destroyed and sent forever to the everlasting burnings in the never-ending darkness of eternal woe. Listen to Christ. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. How awful the torment of a lost soul. Here we have revealed to us the blackness of the darkness forevermore. In Acts chapter 1, we have the alarming description of the final minutes and time of the damned soul of Judas. Acts 1:16-20. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Those words should make us shudder. What of that experience of which the Lord said it had been better that you, Judas, had never been born? Here we have the everlasting state of the lost and ruined soul. H.W. Longfellow, one of the great English literary giants, wrote the following. Judas Iscariot, lost, lost, forever lost. I have betrayed the innocent blood, O God. If thou art love, why didst thou lead me naked to the tempter? Why didst thou not commission thy swift lightning to strike me dead? Or why did I not perish with those by Herod slain, the innocent children, who went with playthings in their little hands into the darkness of the other world, as if to bed? Oh, wherefore was I born? If thou in thy foreknowledge didst perceive all that I am and all that I must be. Too late, I shall not see Jesus Christ anymore among the living. That sweet, patient face will never rebuke me, nor those lips repeat the words, one of you shall betray me. It stung me into madness. How I loved yet hated him. But in the other world, I will be there before him and will wait until he comes and fall down on my knees and kiss his feet, imploring pardon and pardon. H.W. Longfellow was entirely wrong. Judas was a lost soul. He never knelt in eternity before Jesus and confessed his sin. Rather, he was in the prison house of eternal death forever. Longfellow's conclusion was a total error. Judas never cried for mercy. In the darkness of the shadows of eternal hell, he never cried for mercy, but rather went to his own place. And what a place. I have one final word for you, my hearer. Flee from the wrath to come. Let's bow our head. O God, our Father, we have been walking by the side of perdition. We have been looking into the darkness of a lost sinner's hell. We have been witnessing the tragedy of the damned soul of Judas. And of what the blessed Savior said, it had been better that he had never been born. There are those in this meeting, unwashed, unredeemed, and unsaved. I pray that this night they will cease from their evil. They will learn to do well, and they will come as a sinner to Jesus. Help sinners to put their trust in Christ for time and for all eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's the hymn number 225. 225. And it's at page 267. 267, page 225. Have thou any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? Have you any room for Jesus? 225. Let's stand to sing it. In prayer. There may be someone here tonight, and God has spoken to them in this meeting, and they want to flee from the wrath to come. They want to hide their soul in the wounds of Jesus. They want to be cleansed from their sin and saved by the sovereign grace of our Lord. We're here to help you. We're your servant for Jesus' sake. And if you wish to speak with me, there's a room right behind where I'm standing. Just make your way forward to that room and I'll be there. I'll be glad to counsel with you and show you how you can be dead on certain and absolutely sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're saved by God's everlasting grace. Lord, continue to speak to us all and help us to be busy about our fellow travelers in this world of time, busy to get them to the cross and to the blood and to the salvation of the gospel. And spread your covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. Then at our Father's blessed abode we'll all arrive in peace. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Amen.